Several years ago, my younger brother was watching some old home videos from when I was a kid, and he ran across one from Christmas time. I was maybe 7 or 8 when the video was taken on this old VHS, and all of us are opening our presents next to the Christmas tree, my two brothers, my parents, and the camera kind of pans over to me because all of a sudden I got really excited about a gift that I had opened that must have been something that I had longed for all throughout the Christmas season. The gift was a stapler. And I know that might sound weird to you, but I loved it. And I began to just, I got so excited. I said, "Mom, it's a stapler. Look, I got a stapler. Dave, Dad, look, I got a stapler, a stapler." I said it about 6 or 7 times that I had gotten a stapler. And I was so excited about the stapler. I do not remember the event other than seeing it in the video. But I will tell you that my family has never allowed me to forget this event. They bring it up all the time. In fact, several years ago for my birthday, when I was in my late 30s, my younger brother sent me a stapler for my birthday and said, "I thought you would enjoy this." I don't know why I was so excited about it. I will admit I still do enjoy office supplies, and I still use that stapler that he sent me to this day. But for some reason, on that Christmas, the one thing that I really wanted, that I was most excited about, was that stapler. It must have been the one thing that in my 7 or 8-year-old mind, I thought, if I could just have one thing that would make Christmas complete, it would be a stapler. I don't know if you had such a thing in your mind as you approached this past Christmas. Maybe your kids had a gift that they really, really wanted. Maybe it was a bike. Maybe it was a baseball glove. Maybe it was a PlayStation or something along those lines where they said, if Christmas, if this could happen at Christmas, this would make my Christmas perfect and complete. This is the one thing that they talked about, that they dreamed about. As we get older, those things that really focus our attention at Christmas that we say, "I really want," they become more expensive. Right, so maybe what it is you want a new car, or you want a new iPhone, or you want some money to buy the things that you really desire. Things get more and more expensive and complex as we get older. Or maybe as you approach the Christmas season in 2020, the thing that you really wanted, that you said this is the one thing, maybe it was something that could not be purchased with money. Maybe there's some relationship in your life that is struggling, whether it's a marital relationship or a relationship with one of your kids or your parents or a sibling or a friend. And you say, the one thing that I would really want is for there to be reconciliation in that relationship. That would make my life complete and good. Or maybe you're single and you go, if I could just get married, then I would be happy. Or maybe you have kids, or maybe you're married and you say, if I could just have kids, then I would be happy. Maybe you say, if I could just have nicer kids, then I would be happy. Maybe it is, I need a job after a hard year, or I need financial stability after a difficult year, or I just want to be happy. The odds are there's one thing that if you're honest, if you search your heart this morning in your mind, you'd say there's one thing that when I think this would make my life complete, it's right there at the top of your thinking. It's the thing that when you go to sleep at night, you find yourself when there's no other structure to think about, nothing else to think about. It's the thing that begins to occupy your attention, that you think about it, you pray about it, you dream about it. You say, if I could have this, this is the one thing. It's the thing that you go on Google and you search for solutions to that problem, thinking maybe Google has the answer, but it never does. What is the one thing that you would say, if I had this, my life would be full, my life would be complete, this is all I want, I know this is what I need? What is the one thing? As we round the corner into a new year, what is the one thing? Now, some of you, as I ask you that question, and I'm asking you to search your own heart for the answer to that question, I realize you sense a trap, because we're in church. I know that. And so you're thinking, he's about to say the one thing is knowing Jesus, right? And you got it, and you're ready to close your Bible and go home. You guessed it right. That is what I'm going to say. But let me make this clear. As I say that I want the one thing for us for this upcoming year to be, I want to know Jesus. As I say that, I am not saying that we need to set aside or abandon our desires for these other good things in our lives. In other words, I'm not saying that God says, follow Jesus and don't ever think about whether you should get married or have kids or have a better family or a better marriage or a job or financial stability. All of these things are gifts from God, and it's okay to want them. It's okay to aspire to them. What I am saying is this, is that the scripture is going to tell us that our highest priority, at the center of our thinking, if we say, this is what I want to be, my vision for the next year, the highest priority is to know Jesus. And here's why, because once we place Jesus at the center of our vision, the scripture tells us everything else has a way of snapping into place. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And he says, all of these things will be added to you. Now, Jesus is not saying, look, if you read the Bible and you pray and you follow Jesus, God's going to give you everything that you want and all your dreams will come true. That's not what he's saying. Here's what he's saying. When we place Jesus at the center of our vision, that begins to change who we are. It begins to change how we think about our priorities. It begins to change how we think about things like our job, our marriage, our kids, our families, our relationships, our finances, so that we begin to find that as we place Jesus at the center, we are more effective in every area of our lives at what God has called us to do and be, which is to represent him with our words, our actions, our thoughts, in every area of our lives. So what we're going to do this morning, we're going to look at a passage from the book of Luke, Luke chapter 10, in which Jesus will exhort one of his followers to say, look, I want you above everything else to make knowing Jesus at the center of your priority list. It's not that the other things you're thinking about or doing are bad or wrong, but I want you to make knowing Jesus at the center of your priority list. That's what I want our prayer to be as we move into 2021. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42 gives us some principles surrounding this idea of making Jesus the one thing at the very center of our vision, at the top of our priority list. Luke chapter 10, 38 to 42. I want to read it for us this morning, and then I'm going to make a few points about it before we leave today. So if you've got a Bible, follow with me. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Let me just point out a few things about this passage before I dive into the principles that we're going to talk about today. Let me set up the scene. So Jesus is traveling. He goes to a village called Bethany, and it says he goes into the home of Mary and Martha. Now, Mary and Martha are sisters. They were also the sisters of a man named Lazarus, whose name you'll recognize from John 11. Lazarus is the one that Jesus raised from the dead. We also see in John chapter 12 that this same Mary is the Mary who she broke a vial of perfume and she poured it onto Jesus' feet, a vial of expensive perfume. So we learn a little bit about this Mary in the scripture, that she seems to be a person. She's got a deep affection for Jesus. She loves to listen to him teach, and she wants to know him. And in her mind, any cost of time or money is worth it in order to know Jesus. She's a little bit extravagant, maybe a little bit inefficient with her time, with her resources, but all in the service of worshiping Jesus. So what happens is Jesus comes into the house. He sits down. He begins to teach. There were probably other people in the house that were sitting at his feet and listening. What's remarkable about this scene, just from a cultural perspective, is that in the first century, especially in Israel, Women normally would not have been the ones seated at the feet of a rabbi or a teacher to listen to him. In fact, usually that was reserved for men. But Mary goes and she's seated at Jesus' feet. And in fact, the text indicates to us that she takes the initiative. Literally, it says she seated herself at Jesus' feet. So Mary goes and she actively sits down to listen to Jesus. She's not being lazy. She is being proactive. Jesus doesn't rebuke her. Jesus doesn't send her away. He just continues to teach while she is there. Now, in contrast, we have Martha. Martha is probably the older sister, which is why she feels the responsibility as probably the formal hostess in this situation to make sure that everything goes well. And so she is bustling around, cooking and getting everything ready and getting all the preparations going because Jesus is in the house and she's got a noble goal, which is to make sure that they take good care of him, right? So she's bustling around. And what's interesting is, again, the text says she is pulled away, distracted by all of her preparations, by everything that she's doing. I love the contrast here. Okay, notice that from an external perspective, if you looked at Mary, you would say, Mary is the one being lazy. Martha is the one taking action. Martha is the busy one. She's doing stuff. From the outside, she's doing a lot of stuff. From the outside, Mary's not doing anything. Actually, what's interesting is the text presents the opposite. Mary is the one being proactive, taking initiative, controlling her time and her actions. Martha is the one out of control. There's a lot of energy, there's no focus. There's a lot of activity, there's no vision. And so here they are in this situation, and you can just sense, as you read the text, Martha's frustration beginning to boil over as she's bustling around in the kitchen, and she looks over, and there's Mary just sitting down, listening to Jesus. And as I read the text, I often empathize with Martha. I don't know if you've ever been in this situation. Maybe you were just this past Christmas. Maybe you visited family and you're cleaning up the kitchen or you're picking up or putting away all the chairs and tables and you look over and there's that one relative, that one uncle or sibling or whatever that's just sitting there eating the cheese balls and the crackers while you're doing all the work, right? And your heart begins to resent that person. And you might be inclined to think and do what Martha does, is Martha comes up to Jesus and she goes, hey, Jesus, I don't know if you've noticed what's going on. And if you have noticed, you don't seem to care. But I am doing all of the serving all by myself. If you care, then tell my sister to get off her tail and get in here and help me. She's angry and she's upset. But here's where Jesus is going to redirect Martha. See, Martha is concerned about the meal. Martha is concerned about making sure she impresses Jesus. But what Martha has forgotten is to be impressed with Jesus. See, Mary in this moment recognizes the Messiah is in the house. There's a lot we could do, probably a lot we need to do, but nothing more important than listening to him. So Jesus turns and he looks at Martha and he says, Martha, Martha. Now, if Jesus says your name twice, you're in for a rebuke. He says, Martha, Martha. And I think part of the reason he says it twice is because she's so frantic, so angry, so stressed and distracted. He's just trying to get her to pay attention. Martha, no, Martha. And he says, hey, you're distracted and worried about many things, a whole lot of things. But I'm telling you in this moment, there's only one thing that's really critical, only one thing that's necessary. And Mary has chosen the better thing. Mary understands that knowing Jesus, listening to Jesus, is more important than all the activity. The relationship needs to precede the actions. The knowing needs to precede the doing. And that's where the text ends. I want to draw out a few principles then from the text. The first one simply being this, and we've said it a few times already. Jesus says, hey, knowing me is the one thing. Knowing Jesus is the one thing. This is the fundamental principle of the passage. If you can place anything at the top of your priority list for the next week, for the next year, it ought to be knowing Jesus. And I want to be clear, Jesus doesn't look at Martha and say, hey, Martha, all of your serving is bad or wrong. Jesus is pro-service. He's going to say, hey, if you want to be great, you need to learn to be the servant of all. Jesus is in favor of us serving. So I know some of you are going to go home this afternoon, and you're going to go home, and there will be dishes piled up in the sink. And after this sermon, your temptation is going to be to look at your spouse and say, look, I can't do the dishes. I need to go pray. Dishes are for pagans, right? And you'll head off to the other room. That's not the point that Jesus is making. Here's what Jesus is saying. Again, before you begin to check off that list of service you've got to do, those things you need to do for Jesus, you need to know Jesus. Before you begin to try to act on his behalf, you need to experience his presence. And here's why. Because what we're going to see is, as we move through the scriptures, we're going to see that our primary purpose and calling in life as disciples of Jesus is first to know him and then to make him known, to be his ambassadors, to go out into the world and through our actions, our words, our lives, to say, I want you to understand how great God is, how great Jesus is. I want to be a walking billboard for the greatness and the glory of Jesus Christ. But I can only represent that which I have experienced. I can only share with others that which I have tasted myself. And so if I am not knowing Jesus Christ first, then all the service is no longer out of an overflow of love for God, but instead it becomes what it was for Martha. A way to prove myself, a way to keep things under control, a way to impress. And what happens for many of us is, just like Martha, we approach burnout, anger, frustration. Jesus says, if you're going to serve me and proclaim me, it needs to be out of an overflow of knowing me first. Imagine just for a minute that you were to go to the best steakhouse in the country. And you sit down and you know, surroundings are beautiful, and you look at the menu and the menu looks amazing. And so you ask your server, when your server comes to the table, hey, what do you recommend I eat here? What is really, really good? And the server says, well, I've heard that the New York Strip is amazing. And you say, what do you mean you've heard? Like, have you tasted it? They go, no, I'm not too much into steak. I've never tasted it, but the owner tells me it's great. In fact, I have some great pictures of it, and other customers have told me it's great. I know it comes from a cow, so there you go. But I've never tasted it. You go, but wait, you're working at a steakhouse. Your job is to share with me the glories of what I'm about to eat. And how can you encourage me to partake of that which you have not tasted? How can you encourage me to experience that which you have not experienced? This is why Jesus is going to say, I need to be at the center. If you're going to be effective in service for him, you need to be diligent in your relationship with him. I ran across a quote by the late Eugene Peterson that I love in this regard. He said this, I don't want to dispense mimeographed handouts that describe God's business. I want to witness out of my own experience. I don't want to live as a parasite on the firsthand spiritual life of others, but to be personally involved with all my senses, tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. I want to know him before I begin all of this frantic activity for him. How do we know him? Well, we know him, and we talked about this when we talked about Galatians last semester. We know him by placing ourselves in a position to hear from him and to hear from the voice of his Spirit. How do we do that? Well, we listen to him through his word, first and foremost. We hear what he has to say to us. We take time, day in and day out, week after week, month after month, year after year, to sit in his presence. We pray. We say, God, I know I'm called to serve you. I know I'm called to proclaim you, but I need your strength and I need your wisdom first. to show me where to go, to reveal to me who you want me to talk to today and what you would have me to say and what you would have me to do in my workplace and in my home and in my neighborhood. And so we take from the first and the best of our time to sit at his feet through his word, through prayer, and then through his people, that we spend time with others who are walking with Jesus, who will help us to know him and walk with him. Jesus says, knowing him is our one thing. And here's the danger that he's warning us against is simply this. There are many things that can distract us from the one thing. Again, I mentioned the way that the text describes Martha is not that Martha chooses to do all of these super intentional activities. Instead, she's pulled away. She's distracted. Everything that comes up, she's just trying to juggle it. I don't know if you ever feel like that as you look at your own calendar, your own schedule. You feel this, I am not in control of my time. My calendar is in control of my time. My job is in control of my time. The kids or my spouse are in control of my time. Everybody else is in control of my time but me. I am pulled away. I am distracted by many, many things. And Jesus says, what I really want you to do is first focus on the one thing. On the one thing. To know me. Those of you who are parents, maybe you have had this sort of an experience. Maybe it hits close to bedtime, 7, 8, 9 o'clock, whenever the kids go to bed. And you look at one of your kids and you say, you know what? It's time to go get ready for bed. You need to go and brush your teeth. And so that child stands up and says, okay, and begins to walk away from the sofa. But they don't start to walk toward the bathroom where they need to brush their teeth. They start to go a different direction. And you go, wait a second. Where are you going, son? And the child says, I've got something I've got to do. And you go, well, what? Well, I need to go, I got to draw a picture of the dog. I forgot, I need to do that right now. Right, and what do? You look at that child, you go, son, only one thing is necessary. Right at this moment, you have a mission. You make a beeline. Go brush your teeth. That's what I've asked you to do. You're distracted. Focus, right? We get frustrated with our kids sometimes for that pattern. But the reality is that as adults, we're not too much different from that. So I sit down to engage with God in his word. And yet Facebook calls. Wait, I gotta check one thing. I gotta check the bank account. Oh, I need to tell somebody something. Oh, there's a call from work that might be more important than what God wants to say. Right in this moment. Jesus would say, you're distracted by many things. All of them might be great things. But first and foremost, I want you to know me. Right, and so here's what I also think happens to us on a broader scale. Is that, as I mentioned at the beginning, there may be one thing that you go, look, if this were just sorted out in my life, everything would be perfect. And it may be that if that thing is sorted out, your life circumstantially is going to be much better. And I don't want to minimize these hurts, these pains, these longings. Right, but here's what happens is we spend our days worrying and ruminating and searching and thinking about how we can solve the issues and what can we do. But Jesus says, first and foremost, I want you to sit at my feet and begin to retrain your heart to prioritize knowing me. Because that's going to transform you. That's going to change you into the kind of person who will approach all of these other areas as God is calling you to do. Ask yourself honestly, what is it that distracts me from knowing Jesus? What are the excuses that we make? Because as you might tell somebody who's trying to develop a new pattern or habit, maybe you've got a friend who says, I really would like to exercise, for example, but there's never time. The phrase you might say to that person is, there is time for what you value. There is time for what you prioritize. And if you value it, you find the time. I used to see this when I was in college ministry. It was interesting how many students you would say, hey, would you be able to participate in this or this or this? And they go, I have no time. All my time is taken up. But then they meet a person and they fall in love and they begin to date. And it's amazing how the time multiplies. Why? Because we have time for what we care about. Jesus says, what I'm asking for you in this moment, Martha, I'm asking you to recognize you have the time to sit and listen. You're distracted by many things. One thing is critical because it's the essence of your life to listen to Jesus, to know him, and then to serve him. Many things can distract from the one thing. But here's the good news as we move throughout other places in the scripture is this. First of all, I do want to read this passage. I apologize. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Set aside the distractions and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's Hebrews chapter 12. You're running a race. Keep Jesus at the center. Set aside the distractions. And again, here's the good news I want to close with is this. Focusing on the one thing makes us effective at many things. Right, we're pulled and we're distracted and we want to focus on Jesus. Jesus says, I want you to begin with this foundation of this one thing that is critical. And here's what happens. You focus on the one thing. That's going to make you effective at many things. So think about it this way. My guess is that there are some of you in this room that you do have a New Year's resolution. You say, I want to get healthier. And so you joined a gym and you go, I'm going to go work out and I'm going to transform my health this year. And so maybe you meet with a trainer and you say to that trainer, and I've had this experience, you go, what is the one thing that will make me better at everything, right? What is the one thing that will make me stronger, that will make me faster, that will make me healthier? What is the one thing I can do, right? And that trainer is going to look at you and go, actually, it's not necessarily something you do in here. The one thing you can do that will make everything better is eat better. Right, you eat less sugar, you eat more protein and vegetables, those types of things. That's going to make you mentally more alert. You're going to sleep better. You're going to be faster. You're going to be stronger. That's the one thing. If you do that one thing, everything will get better, right? So that's why I usually say, actually, tell me the second most important thing. Right, because the one thing can be difficult, but it's critical. Jesus says, this is the one thing. I want you to start by knowing me. And here's what's going to happen is that's going to have an effect on every other area of your life. It will make you effective in every other area of your life. If we want to be spouses, parents, kids, employees, bosses, students, members of society who reflect Jesus better and serve him more faithfully, knowing Jesus will make us effective at all of those things. Paul says this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 to 8. He says, discipline yourself, why? For the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for what? For all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. In other words, Paul isn't saying, hey, you know, forget about improving these other areas of your life, your marriage, your health, your job, your finance, whatever. He's not saying that. Instead, he's saying, first and foremost, place Jesus at the center. And that's going to make you effective at many things, at all of life. Jesus says it this way, and I mentioned this passage earlier, Matthew chapter 6. Do not worry then saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom, place that in the center, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus isn't saying all your dreams are going to come true, everything's going to be perfect, you're going to be successful and wealthy and have all. And here's what he's saying, is that as your priorities shift, you're going to begin to move and think and speak in tune with the Spirit of God. Your desires, your priorities will change. And then you begin to serve him faithfully. And he says, God's going to take care of you for as long as he's called you to serve him. He's going to take care of you. But start with the first thing first. So Jesus would say to Martha, hey, Martha, Martha, it's just really one thing. Only one thing is necessary, and that's knowing me. So that's my prayer for us as we move into the new year, that we really will place knowing Jesus at the center. How do we do that? I talked about that briefly a few moments ago, but let me just close with a couple of ways to put Jesus at the center. The first one is this. I would encourage you, give Jesus the best of your time. Give Jesus the best of your time. I know for many that may be the morning as soon as you wake up, especially if you've got little ones, it may be that you've got to get up particularly early to get up before them. Or it may be the opposite, after they're in bed at night or in the evening, or maybe on your lunch break or wherever it is when you are most alert, most focused, most able to set aside distractions. Give Jesus the best of that time if he really belongs in the center. And it may be you say, you know, really, I don't know where I'm going to find that time right now. I would encourage you, pull out your calendar before you move into a new routine this year. And begin to figure out, where can I prioritize knowing Jesus? And maybe it is you say, all I can really start with is 10 minutes, 15 minutes of the best of my day to read God's word and to pray. Then start there. And begin to develop a new pattern and habit of saying, I'm going to give Jesus the best of my time to know him first. And then secondly, I would encourage you, create habits of worship. Add things into your day and into your life that will allow you to proclaim and remember the greatness of God and the greatness of Jesus. For me, this includes listening to worship songs as I drive around town, as I'm running errands, as I'm going to and from work. The other thing that I often do when it comes to engaging with the word of God is if I'm in my car alone, I turn on the scripture and I listen to it as I drive. Patterns of worship could also be, maybe you say, I'm going to consistently make a habit of coming to worship together with God's people. Because the more we worship him and the more we see how great he is, what he is worth, the more we're inclined to want to put him in the center. So give Jesus the best of your time and then create habits of worship. We're actually going to close in worship now this morning as we seek to proclaim how much we need Jesus. We need Jesus at the center of our thoughts, at the center of our time, at the center of our priorities. That's our hope, and that's my hope for us as we move into 2021, that we won't be distracted by all the many things in the world that aim for our attention and distract us and worry us and frustrate us, especially right now with everything going on. But that we will day in and day out say, Jesus, I need you first. I need you at the center of my life and my thoughts. Will you be the one thing that I know is critical? Would you pray with me? Father, we are grateful for your word. We are thankful for the opportunity to read it and to study it today. Lord, that is really our prayer, that you would transform our hearts and our lives to place you and your son, Jesus Christ, at the center rather than on the periphery of our lives. Lord, we pray that we would give you our time because it belongs to you anyway. That we would seek to know you. Even before we seek to serve you, that we would seek to know you. Lord, if there are any in this room this morning who don't know you through Jesus, I pray that they would come to know you and to trust in the death and resurrection of your son, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of their sins. For those in the room who know you, Father, I pray that we would aim to day in and day out, taste of your goodness, and experience your presence so we can share with the world who you are. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.